So, yeah, let's open up the scriptures. Open to Luke chapter 18. Title of this talk is Repentance. Bring out some scriptures on repentance. Luke chapter 18. And we'll read a little parable here of Jesus. And start in verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this here is an example. Neither of these two people in this parable have the Holy Spirit. The Pharisee, he believed that he was right with God. He believed that he was following the law. He was religious, super religious, doing all these things in public, showing off how righteous he is, and comparing himself to others. And there was this publican who did bad stuff. You know, it was publicly known that he did bad stuff. And so he acknowledged that and acknowledged that he was a sinner. And it says here, Jesus' conclusion was that the publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee. And so this is the power of repentance. Power of repentance is when someone is so humble that they realize that the life that they're leading is a life that is going away from God. When they realize, when they're shown in the scriptures what God wants them to do, you know, before receiving the Holy Spirit. Like, we all at one point did not have the Holy Spirit. And someone opened up the scriptures and said, well, look, this is what God wants you to do. And in all humility, some people took a lot longer than others, but it doesn't matter as long as you get it. In all humility, you followed the instructions in the scriptures. And that is that repentance at the start. And we'll read the scripture next. That repentant attitude, acknowledging that you're a sinner and you're not right with God. Whereas if you have this attitude of the Pharisee and comparing yourself with others, saying, oh, I'm so good, you know, I'm not an extortioner, I don't murder, I don't steal, you know, I'm not good, I'm not bad, I treat everyone fairly. You know, we hear those arguments, but that's not a repentant attitude. And before Jesus and before God, that person is not justified. And I have to stress the fact that these two people do not have the Holy Spirit. So everyone sitting here with the Holy Spirit, it's a different ball game. But that repentance from your sin and your old life, when you were shown in the scriptures what was right, you know, that was that big repentance, that big repentant attitude, acknowledging that you're a sinner and repenting of your sins. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a remarkable chapter. We'll start. I was going to start in verse 38, but just to set the scene, I'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. There are about 120 people in an upper room praying to God for something. And it turns out, as you can read further down, there are other people, devout followers of God, that were observing this thing. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is this 120 people. They start jabbering away in tongues. And it says here clearly that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues as a result of that. And as you can read further down, there were other people that witnessed it and saw this, and they were wondering what was going on. It didn't make sense. We can hear people speaking other languages, and we know that they're not from those countries. And there were many other languages as well that people didn't understand. And so they were confused. And so Peter stood up and he explained it, explained what it was, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, explained that this happened as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. He filled them all in. He had the power within him now, the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You know, it's something that's tangible, something you can see and hear. When people have received the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. But then it goes on, he explained a little bit more, and then those people around were humble. They realized that they were not right with God, and they realized they wanted to be right with God. And so then they asked this question, well, then what do we do? You know, what is it that we must do to be right with God? That humility. Verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your brethren and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So he starts there, verse 38. He gives a great summary of how people are to get right with God. And it starts with that repentance. Peter had this amazing revelation that it starts with that humble attitude, that contrite heart, that this desire to do what's right, acknowledging that without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, you're not right with God. Without the Holy Spirit, you're a sinner. And you want to repent from your sins. And that repentant attitude then leads to the baptism by full immersion and praying for the Holy Spirit. And you know it when you speak in tongues. And he's encouraging people here to save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. Over to Luke chapter 9. And us as Spirit-filled people, we have the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues. We need to understand and be confident where we stand before the Lord, and that our repentance was back then. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So this here I'm reading because it says here that whoever's following Jesus and decides to follow Jesus and God's way must deny himself, realize that his own ways and what he thinks is right is actually nothing compared to what God knows is right, and take up your cross daily. Acknowledge every morning that today I want to follow God. Today I want to follow Jesus' ways. Today I want to set aside that time for the prayer and build up in the Spirit. Go to the meetings and so forth and follow his ways. Have that the words of truth on the tip of your tongue whenever someone asks the hopes within you. So that's what we do after receiving the Holy Spirit. We continue to have that humble attitude to follow him and take up our cross daily. And there's this encouragement here because it seems contrary to natural wisdom, which so many things in the scriptures do. But what Jesus encourages is then says that if you'll lose your life, if you give your life up to follow God's ways and give up your mindset and what you think's right when it clashes with God's, give that up and realize, no, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. You know, I'll follow God's ways instead. So that's kind of like losing your life. You know, like putting God and his word and his ways as a priority. You lose your own priorities to put it over to what God wants them to be, in all humility. So if you do that, you'll save your life. You'll have eternal life, and that much more abundantly. And so that's the encouragement here. Jesus is saying, well, do that, and you'll get so much more as a result. And so we have that humble attitude that carries on through our walk in the Lord. So it's not a continual repentance. It's we repented at the start of our sins, but we continue to be humble before the Lord and directed and moulded before the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Now read this, because if we get caught up with trying to repent every day and trying to repent of what we've done wrong, we get in a real tiz and we're constrained because we do stuff wrong every day. You know, God wants us to be free, He's set us free. And so if we realize where we sit before the Lord and we're not confessing our sins every day, we're leaving it with God because He's healed us, He's taken our sins away. But if, because we've now got the Spirit, and Cecilia was referring that she had the Spirit before coming to the Revival Fellowship. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this heightened sensitivity to morality and what's right and wrong, which is from God. Like He's given us the power of judgment to judge what's right and wrong. And so we naturally have this heightened sensitivity. So when we do things wrong, we're particularly sensitive to it because, oh no, I let God down again. You know, we just keep letting God down again. But God doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to be free and leave that behind us and look to the future. And I have a very strong understanding of how it constrains us if we keep looking at our mistakes in the past. We don't have a free mindset to follow God's ways. So leave your mistakes in the past. Turn from them, yes, but leave them in the past because Jesus has died for us and He's washed our sins away. So here's this, commandment. I guess it's pretty close to being a commandment from God in Romans chapter 8 because He wants us to be free. Okay, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So before, without having the Holy Spirit, you were constrained by the law of sin and death. Now we're free. It says there, we've been made free through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So therefore, God is commanding us not to condemn ourselves. And yes, okay, we think of the things that we did wrong and how we mucked up, but not to condemn ourselves, to walk on. We are perfect. We're righteous. We're sanctified. We're set aside. There's so many encouraging scriptures we can read. It's that repentance from our sins belonged at the start when we didn't have the Holy Spirit. That repentance from sins does not belong now. Now, there is an example in Corinthians we read that someone was caught up in this horrible, sinful life, and that's when repentance applies. You know, when we're caught up in a lifestyle that is so contrary to God, even though we've got the Spirit, you then repent. But that's the only time. You know, if we're carrying on walking in Spirit and truth, there's no need of continual repentance. And I admit, was it last week or week before? I can't remember. I did mention that in my introductory comments, and I made a few phone calls just to make sure I get it right, that I'm using the scriptures correctly, bringing them together, because the scriptures are right, not what we think's right. And so I guess I apologise because I may have given people the wrong impression. And so now we use the scriptures. We do not continually repent. That was done back then. We are now perfect. And if we have this mindset to continually repent, we have a propensity to condemn ourselves. Luke chapter 9. No, sorry, we've been there. Hebrews chapter 10. And that's why it's just fantastic in the Revival Fellowship, we all acknowledge that we're men, we're people, we're subject to the whims of the flesh and different ideas. And so in the Revival Fellowship, we have this checking process. You know, if someone hears something, the spirit's pricked. Well, what do the scriptures say? You know, regardless of who it is. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, that's the offering of Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. That's us, through the Spirit. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay? So we have no more offering. We move from that. In a way, we're trying to offer more for our sins if we start praying for forgiveness, praying to the Lord, I did it wrong again. You know, can you forgive me? In a way, that's like an offering. You know, it's like saying Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough. And we know it was definitely good enough. It says he died to forgive the sins of the whole world if only people would turn to him. And it says quite clearly here, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's something as well that we cannot comprehend, that flesh and blood can be seen as being perfect before God. It doesn't make sense in our natural mind. But we are perfect before God because we have the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. All he sees is perfection in us. He sees that spirit. Luke chapter 24, some words of Jesus after he died and rose again. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All these prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, right from Moses. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus Christ here is constraining his followers and just saying, look, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. That's referring to Acts chapter 2, a clear reference for them staying put because they can't do anything of worth for the Lord without the Holy Spirit. And so they did. Praise the Lord. They are obedient to Christ. And then that says here that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name among all nations. So we're witnesses. When we understand the power of repentance and how powerful it was back then and the life we now lead in purity before God, we have an amazing authority where we can be witnesses of the things that have occurred in our life, how our life was completely changed, you know, through humility and that remission of sins, that repentance, how important it is. We can tell others. We're in this position. We can explain the scriptures. We can expound the scriptures and show them those very same scriptures that were shown to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there you go. God has this attitude that he is waiting. He's waiting for the right time. His desire is that all should come to repentance. All should repent from their sins and follow his ways. He's not slack. He's waiting. And that's what he wants. He wants everyone to be following his ways. He wants everyone to be perfect in his eyes, to understand the great relationship that people can have with God that created everything we see. And that's that repentance that he hearkens unto, he listens to, he puts in high regard when someone without the Spirit decides to repent from their old ways and get baptized, pray for the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and follow God's ways. That is how important it is. 1 John chapter 3. I guess he's hanging out for people to repent. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, knew Jesus Christ not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing that those that are born of God, born from above, they do not sin. They do not commit sin. And it says, therefore, his seed remaineth in him. That refers to God's seed. And that refers to the Holy Spirit. That seed remains in us. And as a result of that, God cannot see the sin, cannot see the little bits and pieces we muck up on as we go through our life. And so if he sees perfection, then let us see perfection. Let us see where we stand clearly before God. There's no need for this continual repentance. That was done in the past. Let us understand that we are perfect. We are free. Let us not condemn ourselves. That we are born of God. And his seed dwells in us always. It does not leave us. And that we can be confident, as it says elsewhere, we can enter the holiest of holies. Well, spiritually speaking, we can get on our knees and pray in tongues. No matter what you've done, you're still worthy, and it's just fantastic. And then it just started there, verse 3, behold what manner of love the Father. It was through love. God so loved us that he wanted to let us be a part of his great plan, and he's bestowed upon us this wonderful thing that we are the sons of God. We're all equal. Whether we're male or female, we're all equal. We're all the sons of God. We're all worthy of the same inheritance. There's no dividing of gender when it comes to God's inheritance. We are part of the kingdom, and we'll get the same inheritance as Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the penultimate scripture, and down in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We know him through the Spirit, not through the flesh. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's drawn us to him. He's drawn us to him through an amazing miracle. And he wants us to be a part of the joy and the peace that comes from God, that comes from the spilling of Jesus' blood. Jesus died for all, that we do not live for ourselves anymore, but we live and follow the great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And we are a new creature, and old things are passed away. Or just could reread the whole lot. It just explains it really well. Last scripture, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and down in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul was made a minister of reconciliation, and he's writing these things to encourage the people at Colossus, that Jesus, through the blood of his cross, has made peace. So we have this peace, this mindset of peace and joy, that yes, we're perfect, we're right. You know, we are his sons. And it says there, quite frankly, in verse 19, for it pleased the Father. Okay? The Father knew, and Jesus knew himself as well, the end of the matter will be better than the beginning. The end of the matter will be that many people could receive the Holy Spirit as a result of the spilling of Jesus' blood, that they will know the peace that passes all understanding. When things are going on around you that don't make sense or unsettling, you know, that you have this peace because in the end you look to God, look to Jesus, for where else do we go? And that is that peace. He's got it in hand that somehow things are going to change. Somehow things will improve. But in the meantime, we have that peace and understanding that we're being justified as being perfect. We were aliens and enemies, as it says, once. We're not aliens and enemies now. We are friends. We are children of God. Perfect, justified, sanctified. And then verse 23, says here, encouraging us again, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then we'll have this wonderful peace permeating our lives, taking up his cross daily and following him. Okay, thank you.